to manage. Okay, if you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation. And while you're doing that, let me say how great it is to be with you. It's a great joy always to come to Southgate and to be able to share with you. Thank you so much for having me. I'm still with Outreach UK. Since I was last with you, we have had some new evangelists join us. There's some literature on the back. If you're interested in the mission that I work for, we are a mission that looks for people who've got the gift of evangelist. And when we find them, we pull them into our family and we say, come and join us. We'll look after you. We'll take care of you. And it was currently we've got 82 evangelists. I'm just waiting on an 83rd one to join us, to get permission to join us. So God is blessing the work. And yesterday, a team of our evangelists were out in the street in Bedford. They were preaching to people. They saw some people converted on the street last week. One of our evangelists in Herefordshire had an amazing opportunity knocking on doors in the town where he lives, in Leominster. And again, people were interested in the gospel. There is a quiet revival going on in our country. I know you've heard about this. I'm sure you've been praying about it. The Sunday Express a few weeks ago ran a banner headline on their front page that said, young people returning to God. The Sunday Express front page banner headline. So we need to be praying about this. In our church, we are praying for what is being called this quiet revival. We are praying that it will become a loud, crashy, bangy revival that everybody will hear and know about the Lord Jesus Christ. So do praise God for what is happening. Don't be discouraged. Great things are happening. And it's great to be with you this morning and see a good number in church. So thank you for having me. I was preaching on this passage last Sunday at a Remembrance Day service, and it stayed with me all week, and I wanted to bring it to you this morning in the hope that God will bless it to you. So I'm going to read off the screen, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to think about it together. Let's pray. Let's read. This is Revelation chapter 2. Now you will know that right at the beginning of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John writes seven letters. He writes, he's actually told by Jesus to write seven letters to seven churches. And Jesus dictates these letters. These are all churches that John would have visited. Possibly they were all churches that John would have planted. They're all in what we today would call Turkey. They're all in what John knew as Asia Minor. All under Roman control. And Jesus says to John, I want you to write to the churches that you've planted, that you know, that you've preached in. And here are my words of advice for them. Here are my words of help for them. Here's what I want to say to them. And there are seven of them. This is the second. So if you've got a Bible open, either on your phone or your tablet, or if you've actually got a physical Bible, well done. Praise God for that. This is what Jesus has to say. To the angel of the church in Smyrna. Now, Smyrna is a town that still exists today. It's called Issar, so you can go and visit Smyrna. I've not been, but you can go and visit. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, and please take note of the detail, because this is going to be important. Write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came back to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. It's a great little letter from the Lord of his church, the Lord of the church, to his church in a place called Smyrna. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is fresh and new, and even though it was written 2,000 years ago, it still speaks to us today in new and remarkable ways. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that even though this letter was addressed to a church that no longer exists and hasn't existed for hundreds of years, this letter is pertinent for us in our church here today. And so, dear God, as we look at this letter, we want to thank you for it and pray that you would bless it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Of the seven churches that John writes to, this church that we've just read, and maybe we can put the words of the letter up on the screen, this church is the one that's suffering the most. This church is being persecuted. And the reason why this church is being persecuted almost more than any of the other churches by both Romans and Jews, who don't like the evangelical Christians, is that this town, Smyrna, was the very first town to adopt emperor worship. It was the very first town where officially, if you wanted to buy in the market, if you wanted to sell in the market, if you wanted to do trade or commerce of any kind, if you wanted to get a job, you had to bow down and worship the Roman emperor and proclaim him as God. This was the very first city in Asia Minor to adopt the practice of Roman worship. Now, one of the reasons we believe John was in prison was because he had refused to acknowledge the Roman emperor as God. We think that perhaps the Roman emperor had come to Ephesus, where John was the pastor of a church. And the Roman emperor demanded people worship him, and John had said, "No, I am not going to worship you. You are a false god." And here in Smyrna, the Christians were doing the same thing. They were saying, "We are not going to worship the emperor." One of the reasons I chose to preach about this on Remembrance Sunday was that here are a bunch of people standing up against evil, doing the right thing. Here are a bunch of people who are saying, "Here's a tyrant. Here is a man, a demonic man in charge of the empire. Here is a man who's demanding to be worshipped as God, and we are not going to do that." And so they find themselves being persecuted. The Jewish people persecute them. There's a reference here to "you will be persecuted for 10 days. Nobody really knows what that means. 20 different commentaries on Revelation will give you 20 different explanations. The important point is, these people were being persecuted. And they were being persecuted for doing the right thing. And the thing is that as Jesus writes to them, he says, "I know your situation. I know you're being persecuted, I know your afflictions, I know your poverty, but guess what, lads? It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse." So this is Jesus' message to these Christians. You're standing up, you're doing the right thing, you're fighting the good fight, you're running the race, you're blazing a trail for me, says Jesus, I know. And you're being persecuted for it, I know. But I'm ever so sorry to have to tell you, things are going to get worse. 40 years ago this year, I graduated from Moorlands Bible College. And for the past 40 years, I've been in full-time Christian work. One of the last things that happened when I was a student was that my six of us from college, who were all studying the topic of evangelism, we were taken on a day trip to London. And the reason we were taken on a day trip to London was very simple. There was a big mission happening in London, and we were going to be granted behind-the-scenes access. The mission was happening at Queen's Park Rangers football ground. And the guest speaker, the evangelist, the person leading the mission, was a guy called Louis Palau. Now, some of you will remember that name. He was a very famous Billy Graham-style evangelist from Argentina. And Louis Palau was leading a big thing called Mission London. And those of us at Bible College who were studying evangelism were taken to the football ground. And we were shown around, and at one point I got up on the platform and I started preaching to an empty football stadium. And my colleagues, my fellow students, came up onto the platform and they knelt down and they repented of their sins. Good, about time. And I started preaching to this empty stadium. But at a given point in the day, we were shown into a room. Now, me being a big football fan, I immediately recognised that this room was the manager's office. And in that room were seven chairs. And as we went into the room and sat down, our professor, our lecturer from Moorlands College, just went, "Bye," and went away. And we sat in that room and we waited and we wondered what was going to happen, the six of us. And then in walked the great man himself. In walked Louis Palau, this famous, world-famous evangelist, and there are six of us, young people, nervously sitting there waiting for what was going to happen, but students of evangelism. And he sat down and he said, right, young people, questions? Questions? What an opportunity. We ploughed in with questions for an hour. Shortly after that, he went out and preached to 20,000 people, and we sat on the platform while he did so. Towards the end of our time with Louis Pallot, he did something that made my fellow students snigger. He put his arms around me, because I happened to be sat at the front, closest to him. He put his arm around me, and he said, young people, I want you to tell you something. And what I want to tell you as we finish is simply this. I want to tell you, and he starts patting my shoulder, and the others are sort of slightly giggling. He says, young people, I want you to be faithful in your ministry. Be faithful to the point of death. That really made the others sort of, Andy's going to die. Young people, be faithful in your ministry. Be faithful to the point of death. If we could put up the second part of the letter, please. Thank you. I didn't know then. I didn't realise. I didn't clock it. But what he was actually doing as he put his arm around my shoulder and said those words was he was quoting from the book of Revelation, and he was quoting directly from the letter of Jesus Christ to his church in Smyrna, the most persecuted church in the region, because they were standing up for Jesus. Be faithful in your ministry. Be faithful to the point of death. And it says here, I will give you, and he didn't quote this bit, I will give you the crown of life. I have had those words. I have never forgotten those words. I've never forgotten that moment. I've never forgotten that experience of sitting there with a famous, world-famous evangelist with his arm around me saying, be faithful in your ministry, be faithful to the point of death. I have them written in the front of my Bible. I've never forgotten those words. And those words from this letter have kind of been an inspiration for me over the last 40 years. Because what Christ calls us to do as Christians, what Christ calls us to do as a church, and you're having a meeting tomorrow to discuss where you're going, more than anything else, is to be faithful to him. That means being faithful to his word. That means being faithful to the way he wants things done in his church. That means following him, even to the point of death. I mentioned that last week in my church I gave a presentation on the life of my great hero, John Bunyan. John Bunyan did not die for his faith. Other Christians in this country have. Christians all around the world have. But John Bunyan spent 12 years in prison because he refused to give up preaching. He was faithful to Christ. So, what does it mean to be faithful to Christ when we are suffering? How on earth can we remain faithful to Jesus when things are bad, when times are bad? Now, these people are suffering in a way that probably we're never going to suffer. I don't imagine, I hope not, that we're going to wake up tomorrow morning and Keir Starmer demands that we all bow down and worship him as Lord. I don't think that's going to happen, regardless of what you think of Keir Starmer. I don't think it might. It might. I don't think Donald Trump will ever reach the point where he says, I want you all to bow down and worship me as God. Who knows? What if it did? What if it did? The Bible talks about a coming Antichrist who will demand worship. What if we are here? What if we are? You can make a good point for saying we won't be. You can make a good case for saying we would be. But more than that, when we suffer as Christians, see, I want to make this personal. I don't want to take this and make this political. I want to take this and make this personal. When we suffer as Christians, when we suffer as individuals, how do we cope? See, some of us suffer in different ways. I suffer every time I have to go and fill my car up for petrol or the electricity bill comes. I genuinely do. I live by faith. I worry about the bills. I bet some of you do. I bet some of you are worried about your health right now. I bet some of you are worried about what the future is going to hold. I bet some of you in the light of what we're hearing in the news are worried about your pension. I bet some of you are worried about your family, See, as Christians, I want to take this concept of suffering. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer, and make it personal. The kind of suffering we experience, the kind of suffering we go through as Christians. How did Jesus tell these people to cope with suffering? How do we cope when we suffer in whatever form that suffering might take, be it persecution, or be it something a bit more personal? How do you cope with suffering? Jesus is writing to a suffering church. Well, there are some clues in his letter. And in fact, they are hidden in plain sight. The answer how to cope with the problem of suffering. So if we go back to the beginning of the letter, this is proving okay. The answer to the question is this. Listen to what Jesus is actually saying. Just listen to what Jesus is actually saying. So, guys, you're going to suffer. And it's going to get worse. And you're going to have all sorts of problems and you're going to have all sorts of difficulties. How are you going to cope? Well, take a note of what I'm actually saying. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, look at the first thing. These are the words of him who is the first and the last. Take a note of what Jesus is actually saying. Elsewhere he's called the Alpha and the Omega. Elsewhere he's called the beginning and the end. Elsewhere we are told that we have a Lord Jesus who never slumbers or sleeps and is awake watching over us 24/7. We have got very used to preaching and talking about the fact that God is alongside us. Okay? Something that I have come to appreciate very much in recent days, and it's been something that's very much on my mind, is that not only is God alongside us all the time, but God is one step ahead of us. Do you ever think about that? God is one step ahead of us. 20 years into my 40 years of Christian ministry, I got divorced. God was one step ahead and knew that was going to happen. And so he comes and he says, Andy, I know this is going to happen, but don't worry, I've got a plan B. And plan B may not be as good as plan A, but plan B has actually been pretty good, let me tell you. See, when we make mistakes, when we sin, when we suffer, when we go through whatever it is we go through that life chucks at us, God says, don't worry, I'm one step ahead of you. I know what's coming, because I'm the first and the last. And I've got a plan B. I've got a plan. We can work this out together. We can sort this out. God is so resourceful. God is so knowledgeable. God has such foresight that he is able to say to us, there's always a plan B when you muck up. So if you've mucked up recently, if you've sinned, if you've let the Lord down, if you feel you haven't achieved what you wanted to achieve, if you feel that somehow or other you've been unfaithful to the Lord, come back, repent, and God says, that's all right, I knew you were going to do that. I knew this was coming. So I've got a plan B. When we face suffering, remember the Lord is with us and he knows he's got a plan B. He is always one step ahead of us, preparing the way for what is to come. Jesus says, I'm the first and last. And then notice what else he says. He says, I am the one who died. I am the one who died. You're suffering? You think you're suffering? Ha ha ha, look how I suffered. Look how I suffered. I died. And I didn't just die any ordinary death, I died on a cross. And I didn't just die on a cross, my blood was shed because a spear was put in my body and my body was broken and my blood poured out. And that wasn't enough. When I was on that cross, I took on board in my body your sin. Every sin that's ever been committed by any member of the human race, I took on board in my body. I took on board all the sicknesses of the human race. Is it any wonder God turned the sun out while Jesus was on the cross? Because Isaiah says we couldn't look at him. Marred beyond human likeness. He was taking every sin, every bit of wickedness, every bit of evil. He was taking every sickness, every disease, every problem into his body. And God turned the sun out because he was marred as like beyond human likeness. And we couldn't see him. Jesus says, you suffered. Look how I suffered. And I suffered for you. So when you go through suffering, just come back to me. Just come back to the foot of the cross. Just come back and look up and remember how much you are loved. He said, I'm the one, the first and the last. Remember that when you're suffering. I'm ahead of you. Don't worry, I'm ahead of you. I've got a plan. He says, I'm the one who died. I know what it is to suffer. And I'll suffer with you. But then notice what he says. I am the one who came back to life again. I'm the one who came back to life again. When you're suffering, remember the risen Christ is with you. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Jesus rose again from the dead and walks with us and talks with us today and is alive and with us. Trust him. You have the company, you have the presence of the risen Jesus with you. I'm the first and the last, I'm the one who died, I'm the one who came back to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty. Does it help when you're suffering and somebody comes and says, I know what you're going through? And you realise that they do. When someone comes and sits alongside you, when someone comes and cries with you, when someone comes and hugs you, when someone comes and weeps with you, does it help? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. When somebody says, I know what you're going through, and you know they mean it, and Jesus says, I know. I know what you are going through. I'm the first and the last. I've got a plan. I'm the one who died. I suffered. So I know what it is to suffer. I rose again from the dead. I'm with you. I'm with you. I know your afflictions and your poverty. Then notice what he says. And I think some people in Smyrna would have been going, oh, come off it by this stage. They might have been scratching their heads. You are rich. Oh boy. You are rich. Oh boy. How many times over the years have you said or you've heard somebody say, don't worry, my God owns the gold in every mine and the cattle on every hillside. But we don't believe it. We don't believe it. It's a little trite phrase that we trot off when we feel the time is right. You are rich. 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 You have all the spiritual resources of heaven at your disposal. You are rich. And by the way, in heaven they use gold for tarmac. You are rich. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart right now, you are rich. You are the richest person in the world. You're richer than Trump. You're richer than the king. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, you are rich. I'm the first and the last. I've got a plan B. I'm the one who died. When you suffer, I know what it is to suffer. I came back to life again. I am with you because I'm alive. I know your afflictions and your poverty. I know exactly what you're going through. I'm with you. And you are rich. Can we go to the next slide, please, the second part of the letter? So when we suffer, when we go through problems, when we go through difficulties, here's the secret. Here's the way to handle it. Remember what Jesus actually said. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will put some of you in prison, but be faithful. Be faithful. All that God asks of you, all that God asks of this church, all that God asks of us as individual Christians is that we're faithful. We don't give up. We don't give in, regardless of what we're going through. We stay true to him. We stay true to his word. We stay true to his way of doing things. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death being hell and judgment. He who has an ear, let him hear. 39 years ago, a very famous evangelist put his arm around me just before he was about to go out to 20,000 people and quoted these words, "Be faithful." I don't know, I will find out when I get to heaven what the Lord thinks of what I've done with the last 40 years and whether I was faithful enough or not. But I do know this, when we are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we serve him as he deserves to be served, when we worship him as he deserves to be worshipped, and when we put our lives in his hands and say, "Here am I, Lord, whatever you want, Lord." When we put our churches in his hands and say, "Here's our church, Lord, whatever you want." When we do that, he grants us victory. And I'm going to get a crown one day, I'm told. Do you know what I'm going to do with it? I'm going to hand it straight back. Because all the glory and honour is his. People at Southcote Church, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us, in the day and age in which we live, with all our problems and with all our difficulties, be they personal, be they church, be they things that concern us worldwide, Jesus is simply saying to us, be faithful. Stick with me. I'm the first and the last. I was dead. I am alive. I know your poverty. And boy, you're rich. Because you got me. And that means we have all the resources of heaven at our disposal. God bless you. Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you for this letter that Jesus dictated to suffering people. The only one of his letters that contains no rebuke or no correction, because suffering people don't need that. Suffering people need encouragement. And Father God, in whatever form we suffer, be it health-wise, be it persecution, be it physically, be it mentally, be it because the water bills come and we don't know how we're going to pay it, be it because we live on our own, be it whatever it may be it because of a broken relationship, in whatever form, whatever way we might be suffering today, help us to remember, help us to keep in mind that Jesus is the first and the last, who died and came back to life again, who knows our afflictions and our poverty, and yet makes us rich in him with every spiritual blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn.